you would go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 15. And we will be talking about one parable that Jesus had. It is a bit of a more of a lengthy parable. There are many, many lessons, in my opinion, that you can gain from this parable. Many lessons. And that's why I'm going to take it in another two-part lesson today. And so I would invite you again to come back for the afternoon service. We're going to split it up into two 30-minute sessions to talk about the entirety of this parable. The parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, and how he eventually returned. So let's examine the teachings here of Jesus discussing the return of the son and that was lost so that we might more greatly understand this parable and what Jesus wants us to know from it. Before we dive in, let us first understand what words such as prodigal mean. So a little bit of definition of terms here. Prodigal, if you look in Webster's dictionary, defines or is characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure. In this parable, Jesus talked about the prodigal son, and he was one who spent everything he had foolishly on the things of this world. And he went from all the materialism. The world would not help him whenever he eventually ran out of everything. So he took his inheritance, he went and spent everything. The world wouldn't help him whenever he eventually had nothing. So he lived the lavish life, he lived the luxurious life. When he had nothing, ultimately all those friends, everything left him. And so, showing that other side of life than what we as Christians experience and children of God experience, the light side of life, God's side of life, his precious care, well, this is the other side. And how eventually this son would realize the darkness and the darkness of that side of life and of that world. So there's much we can learn from this parable. Let's go ahead and dive into this text. We will be doing an expository study, so a survey over this text, starting in verse 11 and going all the way throughout. So start there with me in verse 11. We'll read through 16 as the first section. Talking about the younger son runs off to a prodigal living in the world. Luke 15, 11 through 16. It says there, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with a prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So in the first lessons that we can gain from this text, understanding the temporariness of the younger son's prodigal, lavish life. And I think, first of all, there's a point that Jesus is making in really showing the smallest portion of this parable is the prodigal son living that prodigal life, is the lost son living that sin, that life of sin, living on the dark side of life. Notice how small that portion of text is. It reminds me of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, and how small a portion the texts were of their life and how small their reigns were whenever they chose to live wickedly before the Lord. If they chose to have wicked lifestyles, how small their life was, how less of a life they had. Yeah, they lived the lavish life. It lasted for a time. Sometimes it lasted for even 40 years. But ultimately, they would eventually pay for their sins. They would not have much written about them. They would not have many friends because they would eventually run out of money. They would run out of the foreign nations, etc. All these different things. So that's another example that we can make comparing to that. But we may spend many years if we compare this to us taking care of a child. So I might have a son or a daughter. I hope to someday. Many here have sons and daughters. You might spend your entire life trying to raise that son or daughter to live righteously before God. You might spend many years trying to care for this child. You might feed them, raise them as you're supposed to, as your God-given duty is to do. Yet, they will still make a choice for who? Themselves. Not for you, not for me. They're going to make a choice for themselves. They're going to grow up. They're going to go out and see this world, and they're going to choose whether or not they want to live the part of the world or live the part of a Christian. And so you can do all the work. You can spend your whole life, but ultimately it might come to nothing. And one comparison that I might make as well to that, as far as an example, would be that of Samuel. If you remember with me, this prophet Samuel, he had two wicked sons. But Samuel was a really, really good man. He was a really good prophet. But he had two wicked sons. And then you have that of Eli the prophet, who also had two wicked sons. And we do understand that Eli was a bit of a glutton himself and was a bit of a questionable man in some ways, but he was still a prophet of God. But you can see the two different parents there and how influences could have impacted those children. Well, Eli's sons, you can see it more so. Samuel's, you really can't see it when you go back in the Old Testament and look at those things. So examples there that show you sometimes there's nothing you can do about your child and the choices they will make. Well, that's the case for this father here. With the way he acts after this, with the way he acts when he returns, it seems like the sons are happy with the father. But then one day, the younger son up and just runs off and wants to live a part of the darkness of this world. So it's his choice. It's not the father's choice to make. Again, it's his. Now, we read that verse in class today, and I'll read it again. Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20, so put your marker in Luke 15. But Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20. Excuse me. Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20. We read there about how everybody is responsible for their own sins. Starting in verse 18, or verse 19 rather. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And if you remember with me, obviously the prodigal son eventually returns, and that's where we could use the second example there of that text in verses 21 and 22. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Obviously, he turned from sin. So there is a way out of sin God is offering. None of the transgressions, verse 22, which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And then, of course, you can continue a reading from there, and I do encourage you to. But the point is that everybody is responsible for their own sins. You're responsible for turning away from sin yourself. I am responsible for turning away from sin myself. I had to eventually come to the decision that I was lost in my sin without Jesus Christ. I needed to be baptized. I needed to be remissed of my sins. I needed to be added to the kingdom of God, or I'm not going to enter heaven someday. I will enter a different place, a place nobody wants to go, nobody ever wants to go. I realized that, and so did you, Christians. And so, everybody, again, responsible for their own sins. Whenever Romans 3:23, as was mentioned in our class this morning, says everybody has sinned, basically, that is very clear. But it's also very clear in the fact that everybody is, again, responsible for their own sins. And that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So this younger son, regardless of the teaching and love that the father gave him, he chose the temporariness and the lavishness and luxury of the world. But when he ran out of the possessions and money, no one was there to help him. And that's the key point that I want you to see in verse 16 of Luke 15. Look there. Verse 16 again, Luke chapter 15. What does it say at the very end of that verse 16? And no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. He ran out of money. And so he's not able to give his money away anymore. He's not able to give his money away to have friends. Friends, I use the air quotes. Those are not friends. Those are people who want your money. Those are people who want more money for themselves. They want to have also the lavish lifestyle. They want to take gain from you. They don't have any part with God as well, so they want to take gain from the world. They want the temporariness of sin. This is something that Moses, if we use another example from the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25, Moses was one who did not take to the temporariness of the sinful lifestyle, the darkness aside of this world, he did not want a part of. Very interesting example of Moses, we've used him many times before, but Moses was a man who lived in Pharaoh's court. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He could have had everything. He could have had the lavish lifestyle. He could have had any amount of things he wanted, just like Solomon. You think about Solomon, who had 300 concubines and 700 wives. The man had everything he ever wanted, didn't he? He was the richest man on earth. Every other nation basically traded with him, gave him all the money. The Queen of Sheba came up and gave him even treasures from her treasury. The man had everything, is my point. Moses was another one who could have had that, and definitely indeed did have that while he was in Pharaoh's court. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So this was a mistake that Moses could have made. He could have chosen again to live that lavish lifestyle temporarily and ultimately not be worthy of heaven. But Moses understood that life is about fearing God and keeping His commandments, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the latter part of that chapter says. It's about ultimately God. It's about serving God. It's about living for God so that you might continue to have life even after this physical life. God wants you to live with Him. He wants me to live with Him. And He wants us to serve Him in order to live with Him. He can take no part in unrighteousness and in sin, because sin is the evil thing in this universe. It leads to death. Let's pause to recognize some application as well that we can take from these verses specifically. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, if we think about the Father in this parable, fathers, mothers, grandparents, sons, daughters, even brothers and sisters in Christ, we should all provide for our own. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 is very clear whenever it talks about providing for one's own. It has its own context, yes, but I think it would be applicable to every family, and that they should provide for their own. A father should provide for his children, even grandfather and for his own children, and then for grandchildren, etc. When we think about our families, providing for one's own family, and even sons and daughters, whenever their parents grow up, definitely a providing for their own, should they be worthy. But 1 Timothy 5:8, as the father did for his son here, what did he do? He gave him his inheritance. He gave him his portion. When the son asked for it, what did he do? What did Jesus say? He gave him the portion. He gave him the inheritance because it was his. The son realized it. The father also knew it. He gave it to him. It doesn't seem like he fought him over it. It doesn't seem like the father said, or had this giant discussion with him and said, "I don't want to give it to you now. I'll give it to you later." No, he gave it to him. And so the father provided for the son. But what did the son do with the things that he was provided? Whatever he wanted. He made his own choices. That's the point. We all make our own choices in life. If you would turn to 1 Timothy, we'll go ahead and read that verse and then another passage right next to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And brethren and friends, if you are not flipping with me through the text, I do greatly encourage you to flip with me through the Bible so that you can see these verses for yourself. I never, ever want people to just listen to the words that I'm saying, but I want people to see that the words that I'm saying are from the Bible, are from the New Testament, are from the, when we use examples from the Old Testament, that they're from the Old Testament. I want people to see it's from the Bible. They're God's words. The examples I'm using are not mine. They're examples from the Bible. Applications, lessons from the Bible. Very important, brethren, because it helps also for us to gauge our minds to want to read the Bible for ourselves. And so start here when we're in services as well, if you're having trouble reading your Bibles, so that you might continue in it at home. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Very self-explanatory, very clear. And if you go back in chapter 1 of this same book, the same epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, we understand as well that people make their own choices, and that you must extend the love and grace of Jesus Christ with patience all the time for your children, for your families. However, don't let that stop with physical family. Do that for spiritual family. Provide for your brethren. And as well, show this to those of the world that have never known Christ. Show that love of Jesus Christ, even as Paul was an example of this love and grace of God and mercy of God. 1 Timothy 1:12-16, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It didn't say came into the world to save those who are already saved. It didn't say came into the world to save the prodigal son before he left. It said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save what? Sinners. Me and you, before we became Christians, whenever we were out in the world taking part in our former lifestyles, He came to save us. He came to save everybody. The world. Brethren, it's not about saving those who are already saved, not about saving those who are already of the just, but about saving as well the sinners. Everybody is equally precious in the sight of God, as the Scriptures teach. And of course, Paul was an excellent example that God used to show that He cares for everyone. And He wants everyone to be saved. However, verse 16, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Another lesson that we can take from this is that the younger lost son came to realize the pleasures of this world are passing. They don't last forever. You might run out of money someday. You might eventually have to give your money up to your children. You might have to give those things up. You're going to realize one day, I'm going to realize one day when I'm lying on my deathbed, that my children are going to get everything I worked for. All these physical possessions. They're going to get my phone. They're going to get my car. They're going to get the house that I paid for. They're going to get everything. And I'm talking about many years down the road, not right now. Right now I live in a parsonage. I don't pay for my house, thankfully, with the economy. But many years down the road, I'm going to have to give those things up. Life doesn't last forever. It doesn't. It lasts so many years and then it vanishes. And then you realize, as all the generations before us, our ancestors, in the 1900s, those who fought in World War II, in the 1800s, those who fought in the Civil War, in the 1700s, in the 1600s, the Revolutionary War. Think about all these wars that connect to those dates and times. Think about all these periods of times, medieval times. All these people lived before us, and they eventually had to lay on their deathbed. When we lay on our deathbed, we're going to have to give all these things up. We can't take it to heaven with us. Nothing. No material possession, no physical possession can come with us. And the question is, not about how much stuff we have, but about, were we in the body of Jesus Christ? Did we have our sins remissed in order to have connection with God? Or did we have a severed connection with God, as this prodigal son did? And he even had to confess in latter verses in this text that I have sinned against heaven and against you, Father. And he was even saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, brethren, well, friends, if we're not part of the body of Christ, we are not worthy to be called sons of God. We're not worthy to be called daughters of God. If we're not faithful Christians within the body of Christ, within the fellowship of Jesus Christ, we're not faithful to be called sons and daughters of God that are going and worthy of heaven. Excuse me. So those apart from God that choose that lavish life, the wealth, the friends, the many people in the world, only last so long as you have that wealth. Only last so long as you have that power. As you have those houses and those things that attract those people's eyes. It's not about you. It's about the gaining of more stuff. It just is. Who wouldn't take a dollar bill from somebody giving it to them? Would you take it? If somebody walked up to me today and said, I'm going to give you I'll write down a $10,000 check for you. I'd say, really? Is this fake? And I'd probably eventually, if the guy insisted, I'd probably end up taking it. Would you end up taking it? Probably. Because the more we want to have more of those things. And not just even for the safety of our families and for the security financially of our families, but so we can buy more stuff that we want, don't we? Brethren, if we're honest, we would all probably take that $10,000 if there were no improper attachments with it, that is. And so, all that lifestyle, all those things, remember that they're temporary. That's the point that I'm trying to get across here and the point that Jesus is trying to get across in the first part of this parable. And another lesson that we can take from verses 11 through 16 is that we should not be wasteful as well with the things that God has blessed us with. Obviously, this younger son was wasteful. He went off and he spent all of his inheritance, everything that he had, and nobody was there to help him when he had nothing. And he found out the truth of the darkness of this world. But why don't we take care of the things first that we have? First being our soul, our spirit, and then second being our body. Second or third being our brethren, our family, all those things. And then so on. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, if you would. Turn there with me. So you can see, as we're going through this, there's a lot of lessons that I'm drawing from this. A lot of lessons. And when you go through sections of Bible text, brethren, you read over it again, and you read over it again, and you read over it again, and you'll start noticing more lessons, hidden sayings that you didn't notice before. That's why it's important to keep on reading your Bible. And that's why it's important that we look over the same things multiple times. Not just one time and then never look at it again. So the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the parable of the lost coin in the former part of this text, the chapter, and other parables as well, and other teachings, epistles. Look at all of them all the time. 1 Peter 4:10 says there, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Certainly, I think you could apply that to everything that God has given us. Certainly, it is all gifts of God. All the good things in this life, all the creation that we see around us, our children, our families, our wives, our husbands, they are all blessings of God. The material possessions that we have are not bad. It is what we do with them that makes them bad. It is how we treat them and how we put them over our God and how we lack trust in God because we trust in material possessions more than we do in God. Once again, many lessons we can take from this. Now let's look at the next part of this and then we're going to continue the next portion of our parable here this afternoon. The lost son's realization and return. Luke 15, 17 through 21. We're going to start reading verses 17 through 19 first of all. Luke 15, 17 through 19 says there, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he realizes the hopelessness, this younger son does, of living life without God, of living life without the care even of the brethren. And he returns of the care of God. He understands now that no one is going to help him, as verse 16 says, except God and those of God. So why should he suffer in the world? Why should he suffer when with those who are not going to help him? When he can be blessed if he just chooses to live life properly with God. Why would he go to the Levite and the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Why would he wait for them to show up when they never will? When he can go to the Good Samaritan is a connection that I would also make as well. Why should he suffer in the world when he can be blessed if he just chooses to live life properly with God? Notice the great humility now of the son in that he realizes that he's severed the connection, not just with his father, but with God by choosing a life of sin. But he understands that there is no life worth living anyways if he doesn't at least try to return. Other lessons that we can take from this is, this might have really upset the father, the fact that the son left like this, the fact that the son chose this lifestyle. Did it cause the father to fall away from God? No, it did not. It did not cause the father to fall away from God. You understand that he eventually accepted the son back in his arms with glee whenever he returned. It doesn't cause him to fall away. It doesn't cause anybody else to fall away as well in this parable. Now we talk about the older brother later and a problem that he had, a confusion that he had, and a lesson that he needed to understand. But that's another lesson we'll get to this afternoon. But the great humility now of the son in realizing this and saying, I have sinned against heaven, that is God's kingdom, and against you, his father, for severing the fellowship between them as God's children, that is. So many fallen Christians and those of this world live their life believing that God will never let them be a part of Jesus Christ's body or of his kingdom because they've sinned too much. They think, I've sinned too much. I've done too much. Well, the life that I've lived, the secrets that I have, the lies that I've done, Brethren, every one of us have sinned in this room, except our little ones. They're innocent in their minds. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But we were able to get remission of our sins through believing Jesus is the Christ, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, then being baptized to be remiss of our sins. And to be added to God's kingdom eternally. Eternally in Jesus Christ's body, eternally in Jesus Christ's kingdom of heaven. Remaining faithful in the death that we might receive the inheritance of heaven. Brethren, all of us have sinned. We've all made mistakes. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is very clear in what it says regarding these things. And we're almost finished here. 1 John 1, 9, if you would turn there with me. First John chapter 1 and verse 9 says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful. You can trust him and he's going to forgive us if you confess your sins. If I confess my sins, he's just to do it. It's a right thing to forgive us if we confess our sins. And he's going to then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is going to forgive us of all sin, all unrighteousness, if we confess, if we repent genuinely through prayer to him. And he's also going to wash us of all sins. Everyone who's guilty of sin, God offers that opportunity to return to his benevolence. Then understand the compassion of the Father. This is the last thing we're going to talk about. Two more minutes. Luke 15, 20 through 21. Luke 15, 20 through 21. Says there, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. How is the father reacting? And this is going to be the next portion of our lesson as well. But he's already reacting as a Christian should. He's reacting to a lost sinner as a Christian should, as Jesus Christ would. He's acting as if this is a lost soul. This lost soul wants to be saved. This lost soul wants to be within the body of Christ again. Whether he fell away or not, whether he was a Christian ever or not, he wants to be saved. He realizes he's lost in his sin. And we should be ready to accept them into the fold should they choose to follow Jesus Christ properly. Should they choose to follow the plan of salvation if they have not, etc. But one thing that sometimes Christians do, one mistake that we make sometimes, every one of us are guilty, I'm guilty of this, is when we're approached by one in sin. We treat them as if they're lesser. If we're approached by somebody in rags, I don't care if they're in rags or if they're in wealthy clothing, we treat them as if they're lesser sometimes. If they're those who are in sin, if they're of the world. And sometimes we never even talk to somebody of the world. And we become recluses and we become hermits within only the body of Christ. And we only talk to people that are Christians. And we shove off everybody. That's how the Pharisees were, brethren. If we read portions of text like John 8, and 1 through 12, and we're going to read that in the next portion of our lesson. Certainly that is one of the best examples to combat such behavior. And Jesus teaching here, challenging the minds of the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to ask you to please turn there. We're going to read this last thing and be done. But John 8, 1 through 12. This is needed to conclude this lesson. John 8, 1 through 12. And I don't mean to keep you too long, but John 8, 1 through 12, brethren, the lesson is more essential than anything. And I do understand time sensitivity. I do. John 8, 1 through 12 says there, "But Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, so they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without a sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" That's one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture, one of my favorites, and I'm sure all of yours as well. Jesus is here to save us. Jesus is here to save sinners, not to destroy us. He will come to judge a second time. But we have the opportunity here available for us. If you're not a Christian, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to become one? Why are you waiting to be remiss of your sins? Why are you waiting? Because as long as you have sin in your life and as long as you're not a Christian, but you understand and you are of the mind of accountability unto God, that you are lost in your sins without having part with God, without having part with Jesus Christ, without being in the body of Christ, without being remiss of your sins. If you understand those things, why are you waiting? Why would you ever wait? Come to the fold. Become a Christian. Become a child of God, because you are not until you go into the body of Christ. And the Scripture is very clear on how you do that. You must be baptized. You must confess Jesus as the Christ before men, as Romans chapter 10 says. You must do these things. If you don't do these things, then how can you be in the body of Christ? It's not what the Scriptures deem. Brethren, if you are ready to accept the invitation today to become a Christian, I've told you the plan of salvation as the Scriptures teach. Believe Jesus as the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Christ before men. Be baptized into water for remission of your sins. Be added to the kingdom of God. And remain faithful unto death that you might receive the reward in heaven. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life as well, you can return back to God. You can have forgiveness of your sins, as we've been talking about all this morning. Repent of your sins, whether it be privately or publicly. Let us help you today, whatever you have a need of. Come to the front as we stand and praise our God together.
New rain. in the